It's wonderful to be home and to be back. And thank you. Thank you. And Tanya and I want everyone here to know that you have our heart and still remains very, very tender. I keep up with what's going on and so grateful. But I'm not going to take time in that because we got a lot to cover. To be able to look at all that God is doing on this day. In part, while I'm here, I'm to give this large perspective, but also I'm going to state the stated purpose for why we are here. In part, to be able to give a panoramic view, and then also a very direct portrait to what is going on. Let me begin by just, and Tommy alluded to it, where we are today is a part of a long process. And give me just a little time just to reflect back. Let me share with you that all of this began, what we are doing today, in the 1980s. I remember in the 1980s beginning to look around, look at Scripture, and look at God's design and plan for a church, and saw that it was different than what we were doing. And in fact, I asked some men, specifically Charlie Scott, I said, would you consider being an elder? This is back in the 80s. I am so grateful that he said no, because, man, it would have been such a blunder had we done it back in 1980. I remember back finally being bold enough before this congregation in 1991 to say, open the Scripture with me, and let's look at God's design and God's plan for the leadership of His church. And it's through this office that's described as pastor, as elder, as overseer, and it's unique and different than what we are doing. Then it just kind of laid idle there for a while. Finally, as God began to move, let me fast forward you to 2012, as churches always go through transitions, we were going through a transition time and began to see something. I mean, during that time, finances began to kind of become lean. And we had problems in the need for leadership. And always before, as a church, we had been staff served. In fact, I remember one of our slogans in our promotion advertisement, however you want to do it, was that we are staff served. That is, we have a staff ready here to serve you. But then in that process, began to understand that it's not because of staff that you, quote, hire. It's about the gift that God has within the body. God has within His body pastors and elders and overseers. And so I began to look around. And you know what? The Scripture was correct. There were. And I remember calling a group of men together, and in the office behind me, sat down with them and began to outline what it was to eventually become an elder-led church. But I said, we've got to move into that first in understanding that I'm going to ask you to come and to be a part of a pastoral team, and that together we will give an example to this body of what it is for a plurality of pastors to shepherd God's people. Then, finally, in 2016, you know, quick math, that's how long ago? 10 years ago. On February the 17th of 2016, we had a motion as a church that we become an elder-led congregation. That we begin to understand from the biblical perspective This is how a church is to find their leadership. And during the next several months, we move towards becoming an elder-led congregation so that ultimately on July 31st, 2016, we ordained our first elders. And so now for 10 years, we have come through that process. And here's the great thing. The vision began small. It was unknown. It was confusing. But let me tell you now about the Hills Church. You as a church are embracing what it is to have a structure and an organization that is biblically based for the glory of God and for the joy of His people. And now it's a part of not just a certain group's spiritual DNA, it is a part of the DNA of the Hills Church. That's worth celebrating, right? That's worth taking joy in what we're doing today. Well, that's the perspective. But now we want to move into our focus of where we are for these moments and these times. Nathan has read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we have looked at the one thing I want to pick up is, I'm gonna love it. I'm gonna preach to you, KJ. I'm gonna preach to you, Justin. I'm gonna preach to you, Pilar. Where are you, Pilar? There you are. I'm gonna preach to you. But here's the application. Everything I preach to you three guys is because you are to be an example to the entire congregation of what the exhortation is given to you. So although you're the focus, you're to be the example, and this is not just for you. So everything said to these men is said to every believer who is present here within this body. Now, I want to use that text from 1 Timothy 4 kind of like a springboard. And I want from that text to look in the scripture of how God prepared those first apostles, those first pastors, those first shepherds, and draw out of that His purpose and His demand upon your life. Now, I remember Carol Snowden, who used to sit right over there. She would always tell me, when I go to preach, don't forget the kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. And as you know, as a congregation, I rarely kept it simple. But today is an exception. I finally learned. Well, maybe not. But maybe today is just the exception. And I want to keep it simple and just have three words. Three words that are verbs, three verbs that are calls to action, three verbs that are a requirement that God places upon you as a pastor, as a elder, as an overseer. And those three words are to serve, to suffer, and to shepherd. To serve, to suffer, and to shepherd. I want that to be just placed within your heart. In fact, I put it in your Bibles that you are called to serve, to suffer, and to shepherd. But when you look at that, then you begin to say, all right, I got it. But then as you begin to show progress, as this passage in 1 Timothy says, then you find out that serving means more. And then you find out that serving means more. And more. And you find that suffering means more. And more and more, and you find out that shepherding means more and more and more, until finally what you thought was in your grasp is now out of your grasp. And it is a higher call than what you have ever imagined that it might be. And to be able then to look at this passage and to be able to say, all right, if it's out of my grasp, then how do I achieve it? In fact, in one of these areas in my own life, the passage in Acts 20 and 24, I have written beside that verse, not an achievement that I attained, but a battle I maintained. That is, there is never a point in which I look at those three verbs, to serve, to suffer, to shepherd, and say, got that, check that off. No, it's not attained, but it's a continual battle of being able to strive for and to make the desire and passion of my life. There's a point at which I want you to see that what we have today is the starting line. Today, in your call as a pastor, today in your call, it's as though you're in your stance on your mark. Get set, go, and there's all the enthusiasm, all the excitement that you have of what that means. But I want you to think from another aspect, not just how you begin, but I want to think of the aspect of how you finish, of how you finish. Acts 20, 24 has been an anchor in my ministry. It says, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, that I will finish. And so here, as we begin to look at these, we look at it as yes, it's a starting point, but our goal is going to be to be certain that we finish. So let's look at this first word, serve. And if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, it's amazing what God does to implant truth in our life. Sometimes he'll take blunders. Sometimes he'll take things that are stupid, or things that even shouldn't be asked. And he uses those in order to bring across a great teaching. In John chapter 20, in its parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, we find that a mother comes with her two sons. That is, the mother comes with James and John. I'm going to read it from the Matthew account, beginning in Matthew chapter 20. And it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, that is Jesus, she asked him for something. And he, Jesus, said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right and one on your left, at the kingdom. Now, that's a foolish question to ask. But let me tell you what it does do. That question brings correction about what it means to be an elder. Now, let me tell you, when we moved up to East Texas, we are in the Bible Belt. I mean, it is strong. It is the Bible Belt, but it also is very steeped in tradition. And when I talk about elders, you would think that I am focusing upon deer that are seeing some headlights. They don't know what to do with this whole concept of elders. Part of that is understandable, not because it is not biblical, but because it has been abused. Because many of the examples out there do not reflect what it is to truly be an elder. And so you speak that in some of the churches there in Northeast Texas, and they react against it, not because they're against Scripture, but they are against abuse, which is what we should be. We should be for Scripture, but we should be against abuse. But notice here what this passage says. Jesus brings correction. And he says there is a model for leadership that the Gentiles do. Or that's just another way of saying that there's a model for leadership that is from the world. And he says to them, make sure that as you establish the leadership within my church, that you are not establishing a leadership that is patterned after a worldly pattern. Don't do it as the Gentiles, but drop down with me then to verse 25. But Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Now, what's the pattern for the Gentiles? The pattern of the Gentiles is, when you're in a position of leadership, you are rising in the ranks. And finally, when you arrive at the pinnacle, everyone else is beneath you. That's the Gentile way. Jesus says it is just the opposite. When you rise into the leadership that I have for you and my place for you within my church, what happens is you're down here and everyone is above you, because now you are their servant. In fact, he goes on to say, you are their slave. Look with me here at just a little quick word study as we look with me in verse 26. Matthew 20 and verse 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Are slave and servants the same word? Not the same word in English, and not the same word in Greek. You want to be great? You be a servant. You want to be the greatest? What do you be? A slave. As you look at these two words, let him be a servant, that's from the same root word that we get our word deacons. You know, in our structure here, we are Christ-ruled, we are congregation commissioned, we are deacon-served, and we are elder-led. And let me say, in the years here, the heartbeat of deacons of the Hills Church is to serve. But he says now, Pastor, you got to go lower, not higher. Not only servant, but slave, doulos, bond slave. You are a slave. I mean, you may soon go out to eat. And if you go out to eat and you sit at a table, you've got a server coming to serve you. And they will take your order, they will bring your food, they'll refill your tea, they will serve you. And based upon how they serve you, that may have an impact upon the tip that's going to come later. But is that server your slave? No, not at all. You don't have control over them. You don't have control over their will. You don't have any control over them. They're not a slave. But here's what Paul says. You become not just a servant, but a slave. Again, men, you're examples. It's not just you. But the reality is, the ministry in the Christian life is more than serving. It is also becoming then a slave. A slave. And you begin to look at the very ministry of Jesus. Remember in John, I think it's John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. He's not just a servant there, is he? He is presenting himself as a slave. When it says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, came obedient to the cross, and he took the form. Now, my translation says servant, but the Greek word is not the word for servant. The Greek word is the word for slave. He became a slave. And you begin to look at that prospect. And so as you're serve, and in part, like in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as correct translation. But then when you get to Acts chapter 20, where Paul says in verse 19, serving the Lord, this is the word, be a slave, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with all the trials that you go through. Serve the Lord. Now here's the question, is you're called to serve. You know, the real test of being a servant is how you're responded when you're treated like one. When you're underappreciated, when the demands are greater than what should be expected, how are you going to respond as a servant? I mean, we're not talking really just coming out of the gate, because you're all, for the next 6 months, you're all going to do well. I'm talking about the next 6 years, the next 20 years, the next 30 years. Well, maybe not for Pilar. Justin, we're going to go for the next 50 years for you. To be able to finish well, how are you going to keep serving when you're not being appreciated? Paul understood a great truth. I mean, how did Moses continue to serve for 40 years with such a grumbling, difficult, rebellious people? You know how he did it? He did it in the same way in which God calls elders. And that is to realize you are serving the Lord. You are serving the Lord. I mean, when you begin to look at how difficult it is, and it does become difficult, then you are being reminded. When you begin to look at how do I do this? I mean, there's the goal of serving. I want you to focus on the goal of serving, because it's beyond your reach. But I do want you to focus on the glory of Christ. Make him your glory. Lord, I am serving you. I am serving you. That's exactly what Paul said in Acts, that he is serving the Lord. He is serving the Lord. And so when it becomes weary, and it will become weary, then you're reminded, Lord, I am serving you because I am focused upon the glory of you. You know, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your focus on serving the Lord. The next aspect there is the aspect to suffer. To suffer. Man, this is a difficult one. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 20. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 20, I want to take you back to the conference room 2012. And I sat with Hank and Tommy and Kevin. And I turned to them and I began to talk about what it is to glorify God in ministry and about being a joy to his people. Oh, that's so great. And then I said, come suffer with me. Come suffer with me. You know, I can't remember in seminary ever having a class that taught, come suffer with me. Taught about how to preach, taught about how to study the word, taught about ministry. But let me tell you, more men are tripped up because they don't understand this is a call to come and to suffer. So remember, James and John's mama says, let them sit on the right and let them sit on the left. And then Jesus turns to them and he says to them, are you able to drink my cup? Man, you almost want to laugh here. They said, sure we are. Sure we are. We're able. Think about it. You're able to drink the same cup that Jesus cries out in Gethsemane and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Are you able to drink this cup? And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for how stupid their response is. He knows their enthusiasm. He knows their excitement. But he says, you will drink this cup. You will drink this cup. Fast forward with me to John chapter 21. Or John chapter 20 and 21. In John chapter 20, and I'm trying to hurry, but in John chapter, but I haven't preached here for a long time, and so, but in John chapter 20, it's on the resurrection, and Jesus comes before the disciples. The disciples have abandoned him, and in his deepest hour, and he shows up, and they feel so guilty. And he says to them, peace be still. And then it says, and he showed them his hands and his side. And it says, then they were glad to see Jesus. Because they knew that his ministry had made things right with them. Then the next breath, Jesus once again says, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I don't know if his hands were still extended at that time or not. But certainly the message is clear. The Father sent me to do what? Suffer. To suffer. And even so I am sending you. He makes it specifically clear to Peter when you're over in chapter 21. In chapter 21, he says to Peter, Peter, eventually you need to understand that following me is going to cost you, and you're going to lose your life for my sake. But look in John chapter 20, there's one word that I want you to focus on. In John chapter 20, in the very last of that statement that he gives to Peter. Let me find it here. In John chapter 20, John chapter 21 is what I meant. John chapter 21, verse 19, This he said to show by what death he was to die or to glorify God. After this, he said, follow me. Now, I want you to see that the key of that statement for just a moment. If you are going to suffer, and if you're going to be a shepherd, let me tell you, you will suffer. If you're getting close enough to the sheep, and you're not just saying, text me about your problems, or send me an email, but you're getting down there with where they are, you are going to suffer as they go through difficult times. You're going to suffer when you are misunderstood, when you are misquoted. You are going to suffer. And Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Now, let's bring that together. I don't know how much Peter connected dots. I like connecting dots. I remember back when Peter made his great statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. And then Jesus began to teach that he was going to suffer and die and be raised on the third day. And Peter said, no way will you suffer. No way will this happen. In fact, he harshly rebuked him. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on the things of the world, not on the things of God. Then if you look in that same passage in Matthew chapter 16, the very next words that follow, then he said to the disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. Learning to join the Lord in his ministry. And as you give yourself to being a pastor, to being an elder, to being an overseer, and you are following the Lord, let me tell you, you are following him in the very path that he walked, and you will suffer. And if you don't realize that you're following him, you'll give up and you'll quit. I thought about having you, Precious, stand, and Gina, you to stand, and Patricia to stand, but I'm not going to embarrass you by having you to stand, but I do want you to understand, as Melissa understands, as Patty understands, as Dion understands, as Tanya understood, your husband is entering a path of suffering. And he's going to be criticized for doing right, and he's going to be criticized for doing wrong, which he should be. He is going to suffer. Let me say to you wives and to all the families, don't be a Peter. Don't say, he shouldn't have to suffer. He's going to suffer. But realize that he is fulfilling the call to follow Christ. There would be no forgiveness of sin, as there would be no ministry in this church if there was not suffering. And pastors, if you're not the chief sufferers in this body, let me question whether or not you're fulfilling what God has called you in shepherding this body. It will happen. It will happen. And you need to believe that for the larger purposes, for the eternal purposes of God, for the plan of God to bring redemption in broken lives and broken families and broken churches, someone has to be willing to get dirty enough, to get wounded enough, to lead an entire congregation to know the joy and the glory of the Lord. And then the last is, and that's the simplest part, the last is you are called to shepherd. Well, if your Bibles are still open to John chapter 21, you know, it's in that passage that Jesus says to Peter, remember the three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And then he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. I'm at that tending, that feeding, that's just synonymous with shepherding. You are called to shepherd. You are called to lay down your life for this body. You are not a hireling. You are a shepherd. And you are to lay down your life for this body. Man, it's not hard to love lambs. It wasn't hard yesterday for me to hold my precious first great-granddaughter in my hand and my arms and to love her. It is not hard to love lambs. But let me tell you, it can be extremely challenging to love ba-ba-ba-ba-ba sheep. And to continue in a ministry of loving them. I love what Peter does here. I mean, we often know that Peter is very quick to respond. Remember when Jesus says, all you're going to leave me? And Peter says, not me, not me. Yeah, he did. But then I want you to note here, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asks him, and he uses the word for love there, agape, which is the love in which God loves us. And because God loves us with that kind of love, he puts that kind of love within us. And he says, Peter, do you agape me? I mean, the old Peter would say, well, sure I do. But instead, here's what he says. I phileo you. I love you with the best human love that I could possibly love you, but I don't love you with a divinely created love. Then Jesus, it says, asking the second time, notice here, he doesn't lower the standard. Do you agape me? And again, he responds back, I phileo you. And then the third time, Jesus says, do you really phileo me? And then Peter says, Lord, you know. Here's the reality. This flock deserves God's gift for shepherds who will care for them. When, not in the starting blocks, but down the road, you find it difficult, and you may even want to quit and give up. Let me challenge you that the problem may be simply this. You've forgotten your first love. Your first love is to love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I think when Jesus is talking to Peter here, he is saying the way that you shepherd is not first by loving the sheep. Let me tell you, I love y'all. But if I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, I would not have been able to shepherd. Keep your focus on loving the Lord with all of your heart. So here, wrapping it up. Let me tell you this side joke. Not joke, but just a... They're not ready for long sermons in Northeast Texas. Boy, I'm glad that y'all are well-trained. And you're going to have to well-train another congregation because they're not prepared either. But let me tell you, the Word of God is so mighty. And let me say to you three men, KJ, Pilar, and Justin, three actions. Serve. Suffer. And shepherd. It's not a goal that you can achieve. But keep your focus not on the goal, but on the glory of Christ. Serve as those who are serving the Lord. Suffer as those who are following the Lord, joining Him in what He's doing in every situation that you face yourself in ministry. And shepherd, loving the people with the love they need because you love the Lord with all of your heart. It says in that Acts passage, that you, in fact, let me read it so as not to misquote it, but in the Acts 24 passage, be careful to pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He ordained with His own blood. The trust that God has given you for this body. I remember, I think it was 28 years ago. I can miss it by a year here or there. But I remember walking down that aisle right there with my daughter in hand, my precious daughter in hand, that I had provided for and protected and nurtured and covered her with all of my love and came to this altar. And to entrust it. What were you, 22? 21? Entrusted it to a 21-year-old kid. To which, to this day, I am so grateful for the nurture and for the love and for the covering. I never worry about her covering. Justin and Pilar, KJ. That's the trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving you to His bride. May you be faithful to do it by keeping your eyes and your focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May you not count your life of any value, nor precious to yourself. But may you finish the course and the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Father, I pray for what you will do in the lives of these men, for your glory and for the joy of this church. I pray, Father, for the way in which they will not only begin well, but they will maintain their focus upon you and finish well. And Lord, may this congregation see in them the mighty work of what the transforming effect of the gospel does, just as our mission statement, glorifying God through transformed lives, and that this congregation will be strengthened, matured in Christ, and will make him boldly known throughout this city. For I ask it in Jesus' name and through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dennis. I'm going to ask the three men to come forward now if Peter.